Okay, so the verses we are covering today are 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Now, we could be here all day because there's so much in these verses, but we're not going to be. Okay, I want to start out by reading verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So we're starting out this section of verses with a command. It's a gentle command, though. It says, dear friends, let us love one another. We are being called to love. And then the second part of that verse is telling us why. We're called to love because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So when we have been born of God, when we've accepted him as Lord of our lives, we should have love for others. Love is the very core of who God is, and love for our brothers or our sisters is evidence of a relationship that we have with him. We have to truly know God in order to have that kind of love that's a direct reflection from him, of him. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something we have when we know God, and something that will grow in us. So to know God, we must abide in him. So to love, we need to know God. To know God, we need to abide in him. And abide basically means to remain in him. John 15, 4 through 5 says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine, in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains or abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In order to know God and to show his love, we must remain close to him. Verse 8 says, God is love, not love is God. That's something I kind of camped on for a while, because we hear all the time, oh, that's love. It must come from God. We do hear a lot of that. Love is God. So whatever is defined as love must be God. But the reality is God defines love, not the other way around. Our culture has really skewed that. I went ahead and looked up the definition of love online, but the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, its very first definition has it as a noun. Love is a thing. Two top definitions were, one, a feeling of strong or constant affection for another person. Two, attraction that includes sexual desire, the strong affection felt by people who have a romantic relationship. So our culture has defined love as a feeling. But the thing is that our feelings change, as especially us women all know. Our feelings sometimes can be like this, roller coastery. But our culture has also made it so that if you have ooey-gooey feelings towards somebody, it must be love. Valentine's Day is coming up. We're going to see lots of that stuff. But it's not based on anything solid, because our feelings are not something solid. People are falling in and out of love faster than even styles change, which is saying a lot, because the styles change pretty darn quickly. Really? if you spend any time looking at a high school campus or any time with high schoolers or junior hires also, you will definitely see how quickly our feelings change. So anyways, our culture has gotten to the point where we are really driven by what we feel as opposed to what's concrete. But being love, being the definition of true love, gives us an example we can follow. He shows us what love really is because he is love. So verse 9 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So he had the ultimate example. He sent his Son into the world to die so that we might live. His true love was a sacrifice. It cost him something. It cost him a separation period from his Son. When we fully realize the cost of what he did for us, our natural response should be to love in return. It should be a natural response, not one that we are being compelled to do. It should be something that we're wanting to do. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrated his love for us by dying for us while we were still sinners. So God's love, it didn't matter how ugly we were. He loved us as we were. Doesn't matter how ugly we are now. He loves us how we are. And that's what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to love others. So what should our love for others look like is something I want to look at. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love is an action, and God is calling us to act. I have no question in my mind why God gave me these verses to study and to camp on for a while. I was really convicted while doing this study. My husband and my kids, pretty much everybody knows, I have 9 kids. Not all of them are very easy. Actually, none of them are very easy most of the time. But those are the first people that God has called me to love. And the reality is I have been very neglectful of that the past few months. It's been hard because I don't necessarily have those feelings because they've been so difficult the past couple of months. And I've started backing off of showing that love. I haven't been patient or kind with my husband or my kids. I've been easily angered, and I really have held on to grudges. I've kept records of wrongs. I haven't been a reflection of God's love that he would have me to be to my family. But with conviction should come repentance and change. So I'm very grateful that when I confess my sins, he forgives me and he cleanses me and he's given me a fresh look and perspective through being able to do this study. So I'm grateful for that. So let's go ahead and move on to verses 11 through 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So when we love each other, when we love the people around us, our family, God is revealed. His love is shown. So it doesn't really matter if you are single or married or shy or outgoing, an introvert or an extrovert. God is calling you to love. I don't see any stipulations about if your personality goes against what that might mean, it being okay to not love. I haven't seen anything like that in the Bible. So, no matter who you are, God is calling you to love. And He is putting people in your path that He is calling you to love. It may not be people you see on a regular basis. It could be the homeless person that He puts on your heart to bring a hot cup of coffee to or a warm meal. It could be the person in the store who's struggling to reach something on the shelf that maybe you can reach easier. That doesn't happen to me, Deb. And Deb, I know it doesn't happen to you. Though an older person, maybe, who can't quite reach, it could happen too.
Thank you very much.
Maybe it's the bending over and getting what's low on the shelf. So it's not always somebody who's directly in our lives that we're called to love. We're called to love a wide range of people. Hugs, listening ears. Kelly has shown me love through forcing hugs on me for many years until we got to the point that I actually enjoy them. And God knew I needed that being shown to me, even though I didn't think I did. So people don't always know they need to be loved a certain way. So wherever you are, though, there are hurting people, and they are people who need to see God's love and to know that they are loved, that they have value. You know, you see someone and you don't always know the impact that you had on someone. You may never know. I don't generally share this type of thing necessarily, but because I like to do it just on my own. But I saw a lady standing outside of Costco one day, and she was holding a sign, and she said, "I just want a blanket." For me to go in, I mean, Costco has those super warm, fuzzy blankets for like $13. Not a big deal. I figured I would get it. Didn't cost me much. It wasn't, well, actually, it took a little bit out of my budget, but it wasn't that big of a stretch. And I thought, well, if she's still out there, I'll give it to her. If not, I don't know, I'll hold on to it. And I had Adonias, who is 5, and Anna, who is 7, in the car with me. And I pulled out of the Costco parking lot, and I didn't see her at first. And then I was turning, and I saw she had just moved corners. So I pulled over. I got out of the car. She was in a wheelchair. I took it to her. She was trying to get up out of the chair, but she couldn't get out of the chair. I handed her the blanket, and she just started sobbing and just held the blanket to her face. I mean, really, that little act, all I can hope is that maybe she got a chance to see God's love, that she has value, she has worth, being able to see that. And really, the other positive thing is my kids were able to see that as well and see how that touches people. And it really, I mean, it was a blanket, nothing big. But for her, I'm pretty sure it was everything for her day. Okay, let's go ahead and move on to... We're going to read verses 13 through 16. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So when we became a Christian, when we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, we're given the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Jesus tells us in John 14, 26, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you." So God doesn't call us to love like he loves and leave us to figure it out. We have the Spirit living in us to teach us, to guide us, to show us how to love. He speaks to us with those gentle urgings, letting us know. We know sometimes when we are definitely supposed to do something, what he's calling us to do. Verse 17 was, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When we know and rely on him, like verse 16 says, to love as he loves, we can have confidence to know that when we stand before him, when we have lived our lives and we have loved as he wants us to, that we can have that confidence. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. We as believers can live in fear, and I think women are probably more guilty of living in fear than men. We are overthinkers. I'm very guilty of that. I'm an overthinker. You've got the day-to-day things, the schedule, the appointments, the kids, the house cleaning, the finances, your relationships, car troubles, house troubles. The list is endless with the possibility of things that we find to focus our attention on and be concerned about, and we let them plague us, we let them terrify us, we let them keep us up at night, wake us up at night, get us up early in the morning with these fears. But they ultimately distract us. They are a distraction from us having that full relationship with God, which really leaves us as ineffective believers, which is exactly where the enemy would like to see us. He'd like us to be ineffective, but that's not the life God wants us to live. There are so many verses that tell us not to fear because he is with us. I printed up some verses. I thought, oh, I'll start looking up some verses on fear. I stopped at 4 pages. We've got Isaiah 43:1. This is what the Lord says. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by my name. You are mine. We have, an anxious heart wears a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. We've got, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I mean, there's verses after verses after verses, and God did know that we needed to be encouraged, that we needed to not live in that kind of fear. The way to combat these fears, though, is to know him. Know him, not just know of him, but to actually know him. And that's with spending time with him, spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word, spending time in fellowship with other believers. It is awfully hard to love others and to look at how we can love others when we are so inwardly focused on what we're afraid of. God calls us to love and not let those fears dictate what we do. I mean, think about it. How many times have you let your fears take over? Fears of what other people are going to think if you do something? Fears of sounding stupid. I always fear I'm going to sound stupid when it comes time to teach. But if you have a kind word of encouragement that you know you're supposed to give somebody, and you are afraid that you're going to embarrass yourself or you're going to sound really stupid in saying that, so it holds you back, it keeps you back. Maybe it's a fear of opening yourself up to a relationship, a friendship God has for you, because in order to do that, you become vulnerable, sharing part of yourself with a friend. I like to try to keep myself with a little close knit. I don't like to be vulnerable. It doesn't feel very good. And when in areas that God has called us to love, in reaching out to a lady who needs that, in pursuing a friendship with a lady who doesn't maybe have a friend and needs a friend, you have to give part of yourself, and it does make you vulnerable. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Fear is not from God. It's not something that he's given to us. We must love like God calls us to and like he loves. I was reading a book, and I cannot pronounce his last name, so I'm not even going to try because I'll slaughter it, but the book was Be Real. He says, "Fear is actually the beginning of torment. We torment ourselves as we contemplate what lies ahead. Many people suffer acutely when they contemplate a visit to the dentist. Think of how an unsaved person might suffer as he contemplates the day of judgment. But since a Christian has boldness in the day of judgment, he or she can have boldness as he faces life today. For there is no situation in life today that begins to compare with the severity of the day of judgment." So maybe when it comes to being fearful and stepping out of our comfort zone to show someone that love, we just need to kind of look at it in perspective. John continues to say, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." So if we love God, if we have that close relationship with him, then our natural response should be and will be to love others. We'll start to see them through God's eyes. So I want to leave with a few questions. Leave you guys with a few questions. What are you guys afraid of? Are you afraid of being vulnerable? Are you afraid of rejection? Are you afraid of embarrassment? Are you just afraid of being out of your comfort zone? Also, who is God calling you to love today? Because I guarantee there's somebody in your life right now that God has called you to love, that he wants you to reach out to. Everyone does receive love in a different way, though. And I know that if God is calling you to love someone, he's going to show you how to do that. And don't let fear, hate, discomfort, and selfishness get in the way of what God's calling us to do. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, I thank you so much that you have loved me, that you have loved us, that you have loved us so much that it was worth such a great sacrifice. I pray that you would help us to hear your spirit when you're urging us to step out of that comfort zone, step out in faith and love someone the way you would have them to be loved, Lord. Guide us and direct us. Help us to be a full reflection of you, so that we will bring you glory. I thank you so much for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.